This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Brothers and sisters in Islam, we're continuing with the important hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which highlights for us the importance of brotherhood in Islam and the rights and responsibilities that come along with that brotherhood. And it is not until we actualize this brotherhood, until we push off anything that would taint this brotherhood, that we're truly going to be helped and aided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as we continue to be various factions, as long as we divide ourselves based on race, color, ethnicity, lineage, and so forth, that is not the way to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should not expect to get His help if in fact we are turning our backs on other Muslims, not because of anything that they've done in the deen, but simply because of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith that we're covering, has laid out many things that we need to avoid and other comprehensive statements that we need to contemplate in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we stopped at the place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانَا الْمُسْلِمُ أَخُ الْمُسْلِمُ لَا يَظْلِمُهُ وَلَا يَخْذُلُهُ وَلَا يَحْقِرُهُ. And that's the part we're going to cover today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, be, O servants of Allah, brothers. This is a command from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be as brothers are. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam follows up that command by informing us that a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. Al-Muslimu Akhul Muslim. So because that is your brother, then you have to treat him as a brother. This is part of your servitude. This is part of your ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you treat a Muslim as your brother. Now, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to detail some of the things that we cannot do if in fact we're brothers. It's not conceivable that a brother would do this to his brother. But first, let's stop at that point. And that is that a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. The brotherhood that Islam affords us is like nothing else. It is stronger than the ties of kinship, in fact. It's stronger. The brotherhood, in fact, just to put this in perspective, Mus'ab ibn Umayr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, during the Battle of Badr, his brother, who was a mushrik, was one of the prisoners of war. When he was captured, his name was Uzayz, when he was captured, he turned to Mus'ab and said, listen, I'm your brother. He said, no, my brother is the one that's taking you away. Because he's Muslim. And the ties of Islam are stronger than the ties of brotherhood, the actual blood brothers, if in fact there is no correlation in religion. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is informing us, and Allah azza wa jalla says in the Quran, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, that the believers are nothing but brothers. He restricted the relationship to us to a relationship of brotherhood. This is the relationship that Muslims should have for another. And so we can't turn away, we can't act like this is not our brother because simply he was born in a different country. He carries a different passport. That's not his choice. That's how Allah Azza wa Jalla created him. But his choice to embrace Islam, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what makes him great. This is what makes him your brother. And so we have to think about that, and we have to recognize that we are not in this thing alone. That our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that in general is done even in jama'ah. We look at our prayers that are done in jama'ah. We look at the Eid that's done in jama'ah. By the way, as a side note, because we're brothers, there's no reason why we should be having 60 Eids in Philadelphia. There has to be a way for the leaders of the communities, the imams of the communities, to come together, because it doesn't make sense to show the true strength of them. In the 1990s, we used to have Eids in this city with 10,000 people. Mm-hmm. And now, after the Muslims have more than doubled since that time, now we have an Eid. We're successful. We have 1,100 people, 1,200. Oh, look at how many people came out for the Eid. Why? Because we got 60 of them all over the place. But the brotherhood of Islam is that which should bring us together. It shouldn't be that we have a Pakistani Eid over here, a Bengali Eid over there, a Philistini Eid over here, a black Muslims over here. How does that work? Where's the brotherhood of Islam? Al-Muslimu Akhul Muslim. The Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. So if we're all one, what is it that is preventing us from showing the true brotherhood of Islam? We, in this city, we can shut down Ben Franklin Parkway on the Eid if we came together to do so. And everybody in the city would look and say, those Muslims are true brothers and sisters in Islam. Look at what they're doing. But we have to behave as brothers. If we don't, kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihun, every party is just happy with whatever they had. We don't want to get together with the other people on the Eid because maybe they take some of the sadaqah that we normally get on the Eid. Or whatever. That it's not going to work because we've allowed the selfishness of not being real brothers and sisters in Islam. We've allowed that to pollute our vision and our idea of what brotherhood truly looks like in this deen. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. We are brothers and sisters in Islam. As such, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam begins to detail some of the things that we have to avoid, and therefore, by understanding some of the things that we need to do in order to actualize that brotherhood. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions three things in this particular hadith, and then we'll talk about some more in a later khutbah, inshallah ta'ala. So the first things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions here, la يَظْلِمُهُ وَلَا يَخْذُلُهُ وَلَا يَحْقِرُ. He does not wrong him from ظُلْم. He does not abandon or forsake him or leave him out to dry. الخذلان. And he does not hold him in contempt. He does not look down on him. He does not belittle him. لَا يَحْقِرُ. The first thing that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and perhaps it's because it's the most comprehensive, is that the Muslim does not wrong another Muslim. لا يظلمه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made dhulm, and this is the word here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. There's no dhulm between the Muslims. It's haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي. I have made dhulm haram for myself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Yani, what the scholars say is theoretically, it's fine. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to do injustice to someone, he could. He's their creator, he can do what he wants. But Allah azza wa jal made that haram upon himself, so it's not a possibility. إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا. And I have made it haram, forbidden amongst yourselves. Dhulm is not okay. فَلَا تَظَالَمَ. So do not wrong one another, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Now, that wronging has various manifestations. Various manifestations. And all you have to think about is when you felt like somebody has done you wrong. Whether that is because they borrowed some money from you and they didn't pay you back. Even though you see them buying $200 shoes and stuff like that. You know he has the money. He doesn't pay you back. Is that right or wrong? That's wrong. That's a dhulm for somebody not to repay you. So don't do it to somebody else. Don't do that to another Muslim. You know you borrowed some money from somebody. Pay them back. See, because dhulm has various manifestations. It's not just with your wealth. It's not just that somebody physically has done something to you, which we know is haram. Qital al-Muslim, fusuq. The Prophet said, to fight another Muslim is fisq. This is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's a major sin. Or to encroach upon your brother's honor. To encroach upon your brother's honor. To speak evil about him when he's not in your presence. To insult him when he is in your presence. Because a lot of Muslims, unfortunately, they backbite other Muslims. They say things about them behind their back. And they say, no, it's not backbiting because I say it in front of his face. It's still backbiting. Even if you were to say that in front of his face, then that's just insulting him. But if you say it behind his back, even if you're so courageous that you would say it in front of his face, it's still backbiting. It doesn't change the ruling. to say something about your brother that he doesn't like, it's haram. In fact, many of the scholars count it as from the major sins in Islam. To the point that you don't even have to say anything. Your silence, if you intend by your silence to cast a negative light on someone, is also considered to be dhul. Even making hand signs is dhul. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, our mother and the wife of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, she made a mistake one time around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. She was talking about Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha, another wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And she said, you know, Safiya, she didn't even say it. Ta'ni biha qasira. She made a motion with her hand saying that she was short. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, you just said something, even though she didn't say it. You just said a word that if it was mixed in with the ocean, it would pollute it. So, as Muslims, we are prevented from harming other Muslims. We don't wrong another Muslim. We don't speak about another Muslim in an unjust manner. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, obviously. If someone comes to you, they want to do business with another Muslim, and you know that Muslim is not trustworthy, then you can say what is necessary only. You can say what is necessary to make him beware of doing business with that other Muslim. If someone comes to you seeking a Muslim woman's hand in marriage, and you know that this person is not worthy of being married to her, then it is your obligation at that point to clarify why not. But you don't have to go into a whole bunch of things that don't have anything to do with the marriage aspect. And so there are other situations, other scenarios where it is okay for you to say something, but in general, that is ghiba, and ghiba is dhul. In fact, so much so that the Prophet ﷺ referred to it directly when talking about what you should go seek forgiveness from your brother for if you've wronged him. Man kanat indahu madlamatun li akhi. Whoever has wronged his brother, min irdin, the Prophet said, by damaging his reputation or otherwise. By doing what? Damaging his reputation or otherwise. Then let him seek forgiveness from him today, before the day comes when it will not be dinarun wala dirham. It's not going to be dollars and cents. The currency on Yawm al-Qiyamah is not money. The currency which you deal with on Yawm al-Qiyamah, yani, in other words, you owe somebody something on Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's not going to be money anymore. It's going to be good deeds and bad deeds. That's it. Either you're giving them some of your good deeds, or you're taking some of their bad deeds if you're running a deficit. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, do that today. Go to your brother and seek his forgiveness today before the day comes when it's not about the dinar and the dirham. It's not going to be dollars and cents or pounds and pence or any other currency. The Prophet ﷺ said, if that day comes and that person, they haven't squared things away, then he's going to take from his hasanat. And if he doesn't, if he runs out of good deeds, then he is going to take on the other person's bad deeds. And the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, who is the bankrupt from amongst you? We all know bankrupt. You go to the bank and you have nothing in the bank. You broke. Beyond broke, you owe some people some money, because that's usually when we declare bankruptcy. Not only are you broke, but you owe somebody. So they said to the Prophet, he's the one that doesn't have any dinar and no dirham. The Prophet said, no, he's the one who comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah with hasanat and thalul jibal. His good deeds are up there, like mountains. Except that he hit this one, he stole from that one, he did this to that one. And so he's going to give that one his hasanat, and that one his hasanat, and that one his hasanat, until he runs out. And if he runs out, he'll take from their bad deeds and he will be thrown into the fire. So dhul has to be avoided at all costs. You don't want to be in a situation where you are wronging another Muslim. And that doesn't mean that you put yourself also on the back end and you allow yourself to be taken advantage of. There are rules and regulations for all of that. Doesn't mean that you become a gullible sucker in this land. You just let anybody walk over you. No. But at the same time, you have to make sure that you are not harming other Muslims, because that destroys the brotherhood. That is something that comes and that does not, is not fathomable that one Muslim would do to another Muslim. Not if they really believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last day and they're standing in front of Allah and that they're going to be held accountable for everything they did, whether it's small or large. وَمَنْ يَعْمَنْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَنْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whoever does even an atom's weight of good, he's going to see it. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil is going to see it. And so therefore, wallahi, I don't know one Muslim that shouldn't be scared about having perhaps said something that they shouldn't have said about another Muslim, or did something that they shouldn't have done about another to another Muslim, offended another Muslim. And so if you know for a fact that you, that your brother, that you owe your brother something, even if it's related to his reputation, you need to go to him and seek his forgiveness today. And don't let Yawm al-Qiyamah come and you haven't done so. And you don't know when that's going to come. So today. Now, as a side note, the scholars have dealt with in some detail, how do you restore the relationship after you have perhaps talking, said something evil about another Muslim? You're not going to go to him and say, you know, Akhi, about a year ago, I said A, B, C, and D about you. And I even mentioned how ugly you were, whatever else you might have said. Something like that. Matter of fact, you know, I mean, and just you start detailing to him the evil. Nah, you're not, that's not the way that's supposed to work. The way that works is you go to somebody. If you don't believe that this is going to cause a greater harm, If you think that you go to him, you kind of know the way the person's temper is, and you might say something like, listen, I said something that I shouldn't have said about you or whatever, and then he's going to want details. And who'd you say it in front of? Well, you need to go to them, and you need to go. If it's going to turn into one of those type of things, then you just simply ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive that person as much as you can, as much as you remember. And then in the same circles, when you mention him in a negative light, you should try to mention him in a positive light. But if you know that going to him is not going to be a big deal, then all you have to do is go to him and say, Akhi, I said some things that I shouldn't have said about you. I don't want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with any of them. Will you forgive me? And that brother should forgive that person, not ask him for a whole lot of details. Just say, it's no problem, Akhi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you and forgive all of us. And that's it. And we're done. All right. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, وَلَا يَخْذُلُهُ وَلَا يَخْذُلُ, and he does not forsake him. A Muslim does not leave another Muslim out to dry. A Muslim does not abandon another Muslim when he needs his help. And this is why some of the scholars that have written about al-kaba'ir, or major sins in Islam, they mention khidlan al-Muslim li-akhi, that a Muslim leaves another Muslim out to dry. You know that somebody is trying to harm them, your brother in Islam, and you can do something about it. You say, nah, I'm a little busy right now, and I'm not going to do anything about it. No. You know that this Muslim is in need of your financial support. You know that this institution is in need of your financial support, and you have the ability to do something about it. You just, nah, you're really apathetic. You just don't care. This is not a Muslim. This is not the way of the Muslimin. And so if you can help another Muslim physically or financially, if you can help, then it becomes your duty to do so. It's not an option. It becomes your duty to help the other Muslims. Again, within confines, within the guidelines. It doesn't mean that you help them at the expense of your own family, even though that is how some of the Muslims were. We know that when the Muhajireen, when they left Mecca and they got to Medina, the Ansar were putting them in their own homes. They were feeding them. They were providing for them at the expense of their own families. And that's not an obligation, but that's a very high level of iman. But if you can, and it's not going to hurt you, why would you turn your back? Why would you leave your Muslim brother out to die, out to dry? Why would you leave him hanging? This is just not the way of the Muslims. And many of us, we know about what's happening to Muslims in other countries. Whether it's Muslims in Palestine or in Kashmir that have been forgotten, or Muslims in Burma that have been forgotten, or Muslims in Syria that we hear about from time to time. Okay, I can't physically do anything about that. Maybe I don't even know how to financially help them. But I can't raise my hands and make dua. I can't make dua for the Muslims who are oppressed in Sudan. I can't just make it a point, if it's on, even just on the weekends. I can't do it during the week because of my work shift, but on the weekends to wake up and give a portion of the last third of the night to making dua for the rest of the Muslims. Yani, we don't have, our hearts have become so hard, and we're so selfish as a people. And it's the American way. It is. We've been raised not to think about anybody else, to think about ourselves and my comfort and what makes me happy, even if it means that everybody else has to suffer, as long as I'm okay. It's the American way. In fact, it's such the American way, I don't want to digress too much, but it's so, we're so selfish that, and I don't want to refer to anything directly, but you can look at, there are certain videos online where they ask non-Muslims, if your dog was drowning and your neighbor was drowning, who would you save? Well, let's look at it like this. Who lives in the house with you? The dog. And dog is man's best friend. So guess what they say? Save my dog, of course. Well, a lot of this stems from the fact that once you believe in evolution, everybody's just an animal anyway. So there's no difference between saving my dog and saving my neighbor, because we all come from apes at the end of the day, whatever it is they believe. And so I'm going to save my dog because I'm selfish, because that's my dog. Lives in my house, and we have a great relationship. That's for the neighbor, you know, more power to him. So the reality is that we have to get over our selfishness to become selfless. This is what Islam requires of us, that we don't leave the Muslims out to dry. Once we come together like that, wallahi, it's nothing going to stop us. But we have to stop leaving each other out there. If you see something happening to a Muslim, you know a Muslim is going to be harmed, even if it's just their honor. You can't sit around and allow a Muslim to talk about another Muslim or a non-Muslim to talk about another Muslim, and you just sit up there and you don't say anything. Because you can say something. And now it becomes an obligation for you to make inkar of the munkar with your tongue, to speak out against what you hear that's evil. Otherwise, you left your Muslim brother out to dry. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, there is not a person who does khidlan, forsakes a Muslim, when his rights are being transgressed upon or his honor is being violated, except that Allah will forsake him at a time when his rights are being violated and his honor is being destroyed. And there is not a Muslim who helps another Muslim at a time when his honor is being violated or his rights are being transgressed upon, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will aid him at a time when he needs Allah's aid. Mm-hmm. And so we should remember this, because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is instructing us not to forsake other Muslims. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, in the last part of the hadith that we'll cover today, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, ولا يحقر وَلَا يَحْقِرُهُ, that a Muslim does not belittle another Muslim. A Muslim does not look down on another Muslim. And we've covered in some months ago, we covered from the diseases of the heart that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized must be avoided is the disease of kibr, arrogance. The only thing that causes you to look down on somebody else is when you think that you are up. That's why you look down. So you think more of yourself than is actual reality. And you see others to be inferior. And that is called kibr in Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yadkhulu jannah man kana fi qalbihi mithqalu dharratin min kibr." The one who has even an atom's weight of pride, arrogance, haughtiness in his heart will not enter Jannah. If you really ponder over that, if you think about some of the people who will enter Jannah, and you think about the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us a woman, who was a prostitute, simply because she saw a dog who needed some water, and she gave the dog some water, she entered Jannah. You think about the people who will enter paradise, and then you say, this person who has this little bit of kibbutz in his heart won't enter Jannah, and you know the vastness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, then you understand the severity of the sin. So we can't be arrogant. It was said in that same context to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of us loves to wear nice clothes and nice shoes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that's not kibbutz, that's not arrogance. You can look nice, you can dress nicely, that's fine. That's not arrogance. Al-kibru ghamtu nas wa batru al-haq. Al-kibru batru al-haqi wa ghamtu nas. Kibbutz is to reject the truth and to belittle people, to look down on people. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after telling us to be brothers, he is warning us from belittling another Muslim. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ laid this out very clearly in another hadith. He said, "Rubba ash'ata aghbar madfurun bil abwab law aqsama 'ala Allah la barra." Perhaps there's a man. This hadith is Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Perhaps a man, he's disheveled, his hair is all messed up, his clothes are dusty. Madfurun bil abwab. Yani nobody lets him in the door. When they see him at the door, no, close that, lock that. Don't let him in." If they can't see him, they look through the peephole. If they do open the door, they see what it is. They close the door in his face. Madfurun bil abwab. They don't let him in. Lo aqsama 'ala Allah la abarrahu. If he was to swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something, Allah would make it happen. Because that's his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam here, when he's telling the believers that you are nothing but brothers, al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, there were believers at that time who were black. There were believers who were white. There were believers who were Arabs. There were believers from all over, from Persia and elsewhere. All of you are brothers, just like you are today. And you need to love one another for what qualities you have that are beloved by Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not because of anything else, but because of your Islam. That person who you may be looking down on, who may not have as much wealth as you. You know what they're doing every night? They're getting up and they're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ar-Razzaq to give them from his wealth, to provide for them from places they don't expect. While you're cozy in your bed, not getting up, setting your alarm clock for work, not for Fajr, but setting your alarm clock for work. Which one of them is better? The one that has more money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives his money to whom he will. Allah Azza wa Jal tests us with wealth. And so wealth is given to those who believe in him and to those who disbelieve in him. That's not a measure of success. In fact, some of the richest people in this world today are not Muslim. They're not people who are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that does not mean that they are successful just because they had wealth. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is giving us here that measure, that we don't look down on other Muslims, because Allah Azza wa Jalla does not look at our shapes and our figures. He doesn't look at the exterior. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَعَمَالِكُمْ. But he looks to your hearts and he looks to your actions. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ followed up this part of the hadith right away by saying, التَّقْوَى هَاهُنَا. Piety and taqwa is right here, because this is what the Muslim is to be judged by.